The following sermon was delivered on Friday evening, September 26, 2008, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey, during the annual men's retreat. The preacher is Pastor Brian Borgman from Grace Community Church in Carson City, Nevada. This is the first sermon in a series entitled, I Love Thy Church, O God.
It really is a great privilege to minister to you tonight. And our subject for these three sessions is taken from the hymn, Timothy Dwight's hymn, I Love Thy Church, O God. Now, I chose that as a title because I think that that very expression actually sums up what we're going to be talking about tonight and then in the two sessions tomorrow. We're really going to be talking about godly churchmanship. And so what we're going to do tonight's going to be more probably of a lecture format than tomorrow. We'll expound two passages of Scripture. What I'd like to do tonight is I'd like to make some preliminary observations in this area of churchmanship and then conclude with four marks of a godly churchman. And let's turn our hearts to the Word of God. I'd like for us to look at two passages, not to expound them, but just to set our hearts in the right direction. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. It's a familiar passage. Doxology, verses 20 and 21, the apostle says, Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The other text is Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, the writer to the Hebrews is contrasting two mountains, Mount Sinai. And then he gets to verse 22, and the contrast goes like this. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Amen. Let me grab something here in the back of my notes. I trust you'll forbear with me just a little bit. Normally, we have time to do this before we start preaching. Is that right? We're going to start with some preliminary observations. And the first is that biblical churchmanship actually requires a biblical understanding of the church. That is a fundamental prerequisite. And as we think about that observation, we need to actually assess our present situation. There are, of course, many reasons for concern. There seems to be a lack of ecclesiology among evangelicals. Generally, the doctrine of the church is a doctrine that is neglected, except, of course, when looked at in contrast to the nation Israel or something like that. But evangelical ecclesiology is generally lacking, and there are a number of reasons why that ends up being true. There is a basic antagonism towards commitment and accountability and authority. And so when you have that, those cultural antagonistic sentiments, it is hard to actually get excited about the doctrine of the church. And so for many people, the church is some kind of spiritual or moral mall, and the directory of stores is the list of programs that any given church may provide, and the consumer stands there looking at the directory, see what's offered, weighs what his choices are, and if it's something that seems to fit his family, then they will frequent the mall from time to time. Eugene Peterson, in a book called Working the Angles, writes something that caught my attention many years ago, just as true today. American pastors are abandoning their posts left and right at an alarming rate. They're not leaving their churches and getting other jobs. Congregations still pay their salaries. Their names remain on the church stationery, and they continue to appear in pulpits on Sundays. But they are abandoning their posts, their calling. They've gone whoring after other gods. What they do with their time under the guise of pastoral ministry hasn't the remotest connection with what the church's pastors have done for most of 20 centuries. A little later, he says, the pastors of America have metamorphosed into a company of shopkeepers. And the shops they keep are churches. They're preoccupied with shopkeepers' concerns, how to keep the customer happy, how to lure customers away from competitors down the street, how to package the goods so that customers will lay out more money. And some of them are very good shopkeepers. Just within the last few years, we've seen the rise of the emerging church, which is fundamentally destructive of the church's biblical institutions and apostolic traditions. A number of months ago, I was in the Borders bookstore by our house, and I noticed that George Barna had a new book. He has written two books recently, and the irony of this is that for many years, for over two decades, George Barna was the research guru for the church growth movement. But he's written a book recently called Pagan Christianity, Exploring the Roots of Our Church Practices. And so out of curiosity, I picked this book up, seeing what the great researcher would have to say. And basically everything we do, according to Barna, is rooted not in the New Testament, but actually in paganism. Everything from the sermon to tithing. Now, I don't know where his Bible is. He wrote another book, Revolution, in which he urged people to leave their organized churches and have fellowship at Starbucks and such places. None of this is actually new. I mean, Harold Camping was doing it a number of years ago, albeit George Barna is more culturally hip than Harold Camping. And so there are reasons for concern. But I would also tell you that there are reasons for encouragement when it comes to the church. Not only do we have the great and glorious promise of the Lord Jesus that He indeed would build His church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it, but we actually see in our own day a number of very encouraging signs happening all around us. One example, Mark Dever's Nine Marks Ministry, a strong emphasis on the local church. His book, Nine Marks of the Healthy Church. Let me just read these to you very quickly and see if this doesn't just resonate with where we are. Expositional preaching, biblical theology, the gospel, a biblical understanding of conversion, a biblical understanding of evangelism, a biblical understanding of church membership, biblical church discipline, a concern for discipleship and growth, biblical church leadership. And those are the nine marks, things that we certainly would resonate as being marks of a healthy church. The influence of Dever and Capitol Hill Baptist Church and Nine Marks Ministry has spawned a number of other books, conferences, seminars, helpful website, and others who have caught a vision for a biblical ecclesiology. we should be encouraged that although the doctrine of the church is waning in many corners, it's also being revived in many corners. But we also have reason to actually give thanks. And this, of course, will sound a little on the self-serving side, but I am as sincere as can be, and that is that we should thank God for our Reformed Baptist ecclesiology. There is a sense in which over 40 years ago, there was biblical reformation taking place, not only in the doctrine of the church, but in the life and practice of the church. In Sunday school, we're teaching through the 1689 Confession. It's our second time through, and we're in chapter 26. And I was talking to my fellow pastor, John Skeffer, a couple of weeks ago, and I said, you know what is amazing is as you look at the Confessions chapter on the doctrine of the church, it far surpasses that of the Westminster Confession. It deals with things that touch on what it means to be the new covenant people of God. And so there are reasons for concern, but there are also reasons for encouragement, and there are also reasons for thanksgiving. You men are a part of a church body that has conscientiously sought to hammer out a biblical ecclesiology and then live it out in real life. And for that, you ought to give thanks. And when we talk about the church, what exactly are we talking about? In James Pettigrew Boyce's Abstract of Principles, he actually kind of summarizes the Confession's teaching on the church. See if these words don't sound familiar to you. He says, "The Lord Jesus is the head of the church, which is composed of all his true disciples, and in him is invested supremely all power for its government. According to his commandment, Christians are to associate themselves into particular societies or churches. And to each of these churches, he has given needful authority for administering that order, discipline, and worship which he has appointed. The regular officers of a church are elders and deacons." Brothers, if we are actually to have an understanding of what it means to be godly churchmen, we need to understand what the Bible teaches about the church. The church, contrary to popular opinion, is not an afterthought in God's program. The church is the glorious body of Christ from age to age. It is the body of Christ. It is the bride of Christ. It is the covenant people of God. And so, as we begin, let's now turn our attention to defining biblical churchmanship. A churchman is, first of all, the opposite of a squatter. Do you know what a squatter is? Out where we live, squatters are everywhere. Out of curiosity, I looked squatter up on Wikipedia, and the only thing they could talk about was urban squatters. We know of no such thing in northern Nevada, but we do know the traditional meaning of a squatter. It's somebody who goes to somebody else's land and lives on that land and takes to themselves all of the rights and privileges of having land without any of the responsibilities of owning land. That's what a squatter is. If you're a fan of the greatest television show ever, Bonanza, I love Bonanza because that map that catches fire in the beginning, you can actually see where we live right there as it burns up. And some of those early episodes, the Cartwrights were busy doing what? Running squatters off of their land. They were there without the legal rights of being there. They were there without assuming to themselves the responsibility of purchasing land, developing land. And in a very real sense, a churchman is the exact opposite of a squatter. And I will tell you that squatters abound in the ecclesiastical landscape. People that want to take to themselves the rights and privileges of belonging to the church without taking to themselves the responsibilities of belonging to the church. A churchman is also opposite of one who is a recreational dater. A person who's a recreational dater is in some ways like a squatter. He wants all of the rights and privileges of having a relationship, but none of the responsibilities that come with marriage. And so he is content just to date. And one of the things that drives me crazy as a pastor, and see, I can't say this when I'm actually in Nevada. I can't say it too bluntly. So since I'm here and suffering from jet lag and have all kinds of excuses to say a number of things, I'm going to tell you one of the things that absolutely drives me crazy is people who perpetually date the church and never get around to saying, I do. People that want all of the rights and privileges of belonging to the body of Christ, but taking to themselves none of the responsibilities of church membership. A churchman is exactly the opposite of a church dater. I was delighted to see a book by Josh Harris come out sometime last year called Stop Dating the Church. He says, can you spot what I'm calling a church dater? Here's a quick profile. First, our attitude, the church dater's attitude towards church tends to be me-centered. We go for what we can get, the social interaction, the programs, the activities. The driving question then becomes, what can the church do for me? A second sign of a church dater is being independent. We go to church because that's what Christians are supposed to do, but we're careful to avoid getting involved too much, especially with people. We don't pay much attention to God's larger purpose for us as a vital part in a specific church family, so we go through the motions without really investing ourselves. And then he says, most essentially, a church dater tends to be critical. We are short on allegiance and quick to find fault in the church. We treat church with a consumer mentality. We look for the best product for the price for our Sunday morning. As a result, we're fickle and not invested for the long term, like a lover with a wandering eye, always on the hunt for something better. Brothers, a biblical churchman is not a squatter and is not a casual, recreational church dater. A churchman is a person who delights being a member of the family of God. A churchman is one who sees it as the greatest privilege to be counted among God's elect, the bride of Christ, the assembly of the firstborn, and that is their highest privilege in this life. It is their highest honor to be counted among the church of the firstborn. A churchman then, out of that delight, takes his biblical responsibilities towards the family of God seriously. A churchman sees the necessity of accountability. The churchman sees a seriousness in devoting himself to a local church body and delights in it. And out of that delight, that seriousness then compels the churchman to serve the church, to be involved in the church, to support the church, and to love the church. When I say church, I'm talking about local assemblies that are visible, that you can see, that gather together in a certain place. It is far too easy in our day. We've had people who have come to our church over the years, and one of the consistent testimonies that we hear goes something like this. I always thought that simply being a part of the universal, invisible church was good enough, and I could say that I loved the church. But what I meant was I loved the idea of a universal church. What I've learned since getting plugged in here is that to love the church is to love real people that gather together in a real place. The visible local assembly of Christ's people. Now, if a churchman is a person who delights in being in the family of God, sees it as a great privilege, and then out of that delight takes their responsibilities seriously so that they serve the church, are involved in the church, support the church, and love the church, then we could say as a summation that the godly churchman is the person who is continually devoting himself to the life of his local church family. What are the marks of a biblical churchman? Some of these should be obvious to us, and the first one is the one that we need to start with, and that is a godly churchman is a person who is first and foremost a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about being a churchman, we need to understand that the sum and substance of godly churchmanship is a devotion to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The godly churchman is a person who has experienced by first-hand knowledge the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A godly churchman is a man who can say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, and can say, I've experienced the power of the gospel for myself. This is not a matter of hearsay. This is not a second-hander. I'm not saying that I believe the gospel because I've heard of other people say they believe the gospel. I believe the gospel because I've experienced the power of the gospel. So the godly churchman is a man who has had his life transformed by the power of the gospel, and he is a committed follower of the Lord Jesus, so that Jesus Christ is his all in all. He is his Savior, his Lord, his head, his King. The godly churchman, the truly godly churchman, can say, the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The godly churchman re-echoes Paul's sentiment, for me to live is Christ. Why start there? Because it is possible to be a formal churchman without being devoted to Jesus Christ. And brothers, I will tell you that I think that this is something that we need to pay very close attention to, and we need to watch ourselves closely, because at the end of the day, attachment to a church will not save us. No matter how good the church, no matter how healthy the church, no matter how robust and vital the church, an attachment to a church body will not save us. Only attachment to Jesus Christ will save us. Brothers, the reason that we get attached to a church is because we're attached to Christ. And the reason we love the church is because we love Christ. And the reason we serve the church is because we serve Christ. We are churchmen because we are Christians. Understand that to be a godly churchman, first and foremost, is to personally experience the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reason this is so vitally important is because there can be a subtlety that the devil capitalizes on. And that is, somebody comes into the life of our church, they realize, even regardless of what they've heard in the community, they realize that you don't have three heads, that you're pretty normal people, that you're nice guys. And in fact, there's a sense of reverence in the singing that has an appeal. And they're learning new things. And all of a sudden, the person can become enculturated in a local church. A person can become acclimated and can actually start enjoying the things of God. Brothers, I would remind you that it was none other than Herod himself who enjoyed listening to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was not a seeker-sensitive preacher. And all of a sudden, that enculturation and that assimilation can sometimes be mistaken for regeneration. Do we want to see people come and be assimilated into the life of our church? And the answer is yes, but only on the basis of a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Second mark of a godly churchman. A godly churchman is a person who gladly and voluntarily attaches himself to the body of Christ. You aren't born a churchman. My fellow pastor, John Skeffer, some of you know Pastor John, and John is Dutch. Now, I don't know if you have any Dutch people around here, but John will tell you that there was a sense of, if you're Dutch, you're just automatically reformed. You're automatically a part of the church. You're automatically, you're automatically a candidate for the diaconate once you're of age. We need to understand that a New Testament ecclesiology demonstrates to us clearly that the church is indeed a voluntary society of followers of Jesus. And so a godly churchman is a person who gladly and voluntarily attaches himself to the body of Christ. It's not some sacral system that he's born into. That is the people of God. It's almost as if his confession of churchmanship is akin to Ruth's confession. Your people are my people. And so when the godly churchman sees Christ as his head and he sees the beauty of the body of Christ, he sees the glory of the church, and he's taken with the people of God, he sees the church, and again, yes, universally, but more specifically, locally, he sees the church as that special theater of God's glory where God is at work and doing things, then that believer in submission to Christ joins himself to that representation of the body of Christ in that place. There is something about a local church that is throbbing with the life of God that should compel people to want to become a part of what is going on. One of the things that I tell our congregation from time to time is that we not only are a rescue mission to seek and save the lost, but we are also a wildlife preserve for endangered species. If the doctrine of the church is waning as badly as I said it was at the beginning, then you are going to have people who are earnest, sincere believers who are wandering around in a land in which there is a famine waiting to hear the word of the Lord. Just as it says in Amos 8:11 that there would be a famine in the land, not of bread or water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord, and they would search to and fro to find there are true, earnest, sincere believers that are sick and tired of a Christianity that is a mile wide and an inch deep, and they're looking for something. They may not know they're on the endangered species list, but they're on the list. And when they find a group of believers that love God, that love the Word, that gather together joyfully and experience life together in Jesus Christ, their heart will be drawn out to want to become a part of what they see and experience. One of the amazing things to me teaching through the book of Acts on Sunday evenings, the first thing that Paul does after his conversion is he's baptized and then he tries to join the church. Now, he did not have an easy time in joining the church. And in fact, they didn't want him to join the church because they had heard of his reputation. But isn't it an interesting thing that Saul of Tarsus, as a new creation in Jesus Christ, not only was baptized, but then sought to join himself to a local body of believers? Brothers, we do have an obligation to join ourselves to a local church. We have a biblical responsibility. But the godly churchman looks and sees and gladly and voluntarily attaches himself to a people that he can call my family. Third mark is this: the godly churchman is a person who sees his life lived out under the authority of Christ's word in the context of Christ's church. Again, this is something that is vital, but yet it is missing by and large. There's an amazing thing that happens where we are. And it goes like this. On a Sunday morning, we may have 300 people gather in our auditorium for morning worship. For the evening service, or now our afternoon service, 175. And so what I want to know is, where'd everybody go? Well, I know why the 175 are there in the afternoon, because they're the ones that have committed their lives to that local church body. And to them, it is a joyful duty to gather together with God's people under the ministry of the word. And so for them, I understand that. But you want to take these other people and you want to say, and you can't actually do this, but you want to say, what in the world are you doing? Where are your priorities? Do you actually think that going to church somehow satisfies what it means to be a Christian? You go to the main service, you don't see these people at Sunday school either, and you never see them Wednesday night. I might have got this from Pastor Martin. We just call them oncers. A godly churchman is someone who sees the entirety of his life lived under the authority of Christ's word. Jesus is Lord, and his word governs, shapes, and directs the contours of my life. And because that is my fundamental commitment, a man under the lordship of Jesus Christ, a man seeking to live his life according to the inspired word of God, what that means then is that passion takes place primarily in the context of the local church. So that the family of Christ is my family, and when the family gathers, I'm there. The New Testament actually compels us to this kind of fundamental commitment, does it not? One of the things that is striking when you stop and consider the New Testament epistles, if we give up reading the Bible in a pearl on a string approach where we're just looking for the little nugget of truth and actually stop and think what the epistle to the Corinthians or the Galatians or the Ephesians, etc., what those were, we need to understand then that the New Testament epistles were written to communities of faith who were dealing with issues that revolved around life together in Jesus Christ. The New Testament, with only a couple of exceptions, Philemon and Titus, but even the pastoral epistles are written to Timothy and Titus, but for the good of an entire church. You read the New Testament, and what you find is that it is the people of God who are being addressed, and it is not just an individual letter from the Father to His individual child. Yes, you read the Bible. Yes, you gather a pure spiritual gold as you do your devotions. But the New Testament comes to us not as individual believers, but as churches. The underlying assumption is that this group of people are actually serious about living out their life under the Lordship of Christ within the context of a local church body. Yes, we have a witness to the outside world. Yes, we have connections with family and friends outside of the church. But the church is the hub of the Christian's life. The godly churchman says, this is my family. This is my home. This is my life. Fourth mark. The godly churchman loves the church of God, warts and all. The godly churchman loves the church, warts and all. I will tell you that this particular truth has become so important in our church life over the last couple of years. This coming March, we'll celebrate our 15th anniversary. And I told somebody the first 12 years, the one string on my pastoral guitar was, be committed, be committed, be committed. That string has been replaced with, love each other, love each other, love each other. There is a honeymoon phase to any church life, especially a newer church, but people coming in experience the same honeymoon phase. And then all of a sudden, just like in any relationship, you start to realize that the people around you are sinners. And we think, well, I didn't bargain for this. Brothers, this is so important that tomorrow we're going to take the two messages and talk about how to love the church of God, warts and all. No matter how healthy our church is, no matter how vibrant, no matter how strong, no matter how committed to a radical, pervasive biblicism we're committed to, the fact of the matter is that we are not, in the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the pious fellowship. We're the fellowship of sinners. And we need to learn that there is a beauty in that. And if we miss it, we will never be the churchmen that God calls us to be. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for our Savior and our God, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for His precious cleansing blood. We thank you that in him we have been made new, that in union with him we have been raised up to walk in newness of life. And Father, we thank you that that walk is a community walk. It is a walk with a family. It's not an individual journey. Father, we thank you for the men and the women and the boys and the girls that you have made into Trinity Baptist Church and Grace Community Church and faithful churches, Lord, across this land and throughout the world. Thank you not only for our glorious Savior, but thank you for the beautiful body of Christ. And Father, we pray that you would use these messages this weekend to correct us where we need to be corrected, and to motivate us where we need to be motivated. And Father, if we've been harboring ill feelings about your people, we pray that you would bring us to repentance. Father, we pray even tonight that you would remind us that the church is dear as the apple of our Lord Jesus' eye. We thank you, Father, for this gathering, and we pray that you would do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.